You are listening to BensTorah.com.
The eternal connection between Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. What I want to do is give you an understanding of exactly how connected Klal Yisrael is to Eretz Yisrael, going back to the time of antiquity, and the various promises made by the Rabbanu Shalom to make sure that the connection between Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael will continue for eternity to the end of time. So listen very carefully, the Makaris I give, the logic behind it, and by the time I finish this year, you'll have a better understanding what the power of this title is. The first official place in the Torah where the Rabbanu Shalom mentions our legacy of ultimately inheriting Eretz Yisrael as the Jewish homeland for Klal Yisrael for eternity is mentioned in a bunch of promises given by Hashem to Avram and later on to the other Avos, and what we call the Bris Bein HaBesarim. In these promises, the Rabbanu Shalom promise number one, Hashem is going to be our Magen, our shield, to protect Klal Yisrael from anybody having the ability to destroy the Jewish people. And this is a promise that has kept for thousands of years, despite the genocidal machshavas of the Goyish world. They've never succeeded in Baruch Hashem, we're Chai V'Kayam, Ad Hayam Hazeh, and the various empires that tried to implement these types of concepts are no longer on the face of this earth as that type of empire. The second promise is when Klal Yisrael does things in this world, we function with Hashem's Siyata D'Shmaya, special Hashgach Pratis. We're able to supersede natural law in every area, physically, geopolitically, religiously, spiritually. We're able to do things on a very high level. Natural law does not impede us, and therefore that's an important factor that gives Klal Yisrael the ability and the promise. Just go forward, do what you have to do as a mission of Hashem, and Hashem will make sure that nothing in this world will stop you from accomplishing that divine mission. The third, which is the basic one for today's year, is the promise of the inheritance of Klal Yisrael, of Eretz Yisrael. In X amount of years, this will be given over to the Jewish people as their official homeland for eternity, never to stop. That Havtacha was mentioned in the Bris Bein Besarim as well as when it comes to one of the four promises. And finally, the last specific concept mentioned in the Bris Bein HaBesarim is that the Jews will be able to survive as the Jewish people, but there'll be two different modes of survival. Klal Yisrael, if they do Torah and Mitzvahs, will be in a Geula mode, in a redemption mode. If Klal Yisrael, Chas V'Shalom, rebel against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they'll still be Klal Yisrael, but they'll be living in a Gullus mode. And therefore, we as Klal Yisrael, dependent upon how we conduct our lives in this world, whether we're dedicated to Hashem and the story of the mitzvahs or not, will determine which one of these modes represent Klal Yisrael's existence at that historical period of time. The Gula period, Chazal tell us, will be in the context of living within the confines of Eretz Yisrael. The Gullus mode means maybe some Jews might remain in Eretz Yisrael, but a good majority of the Jews will be thrown into a diaspora around the entire world at large. We're still Klal Yisrael, we're still the Aman Yivchar, but nevertheless, to be able to live in Eretz Yisrael, we need spiritual zechuyot, and therefore, if we're not deserving, we go into a Gullus mode. Once we do tshuva and return to Hashem, we go back to a Geula mode. These are the four promises. Now, what's interesting and fascinating is that when it comes to Klal Yisrael's redemption from Mitzrayim, we do find, Chazal tell us, that the Rabbeinu Shalom told Moshe to tell Klal Yisrael that when it comes to Geula, there are basically six Lashonas of Geula, six different phraseologies that are going to describe the Geula process. These Lashonos are contained in Parshas Va'era in Sefer Shemos. And the ones you're familiar with most of the time are the four Dal Lashonos of Geula, which we celebrate on the night of Pesach. The Dalid Kosos of Yain that we drink correspond to the Dal Lashonos of Geula, the Hotzesi V'Hitzalti, the Ga'alti V'Lakachti. These are four aspects of Klal Yisrael's redemption both physically as well as spiritually, beginning with Yetzias Mitzrayim and ending off at Kabbalas HaTorah Har Sinai. All of these are the four Lashonos of Geula everybody's very familiar with. But if you look in Parshas Ve'era, as the Chasam Sofer points out, the two more Lashonos of Geula, and that is the pasuk which reads, Ve'vesi Eschem El Ares Hashem Esosi Yisod L'Seis Asol Avinus of Yaakov, that in the bris of the various Havtachos Hashem gave to our Avos, there was the Havesi Hashem is going to bring us into Eretz Israel, a land that he swore to Avraham and Yaakov he's going to give to the Jewish people, as I just mentioned, starting with the bris Bein HaBesarim, and repeated to each and every one of the Avos during their specific lifetime. And then there is Lashon number 6, V'nesati Aso Lechem Marash Ani Hashem, that Hashem is not only bringing us into Eretz Israel, but he's giving it to us as a Marasha Ani Hashem. So in this specific pasuk we find once again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu defining for us that I want you to know that Klal Yisrael, the same way we were guaranteed the four Loshonos of Geula to get us out of Mitzrayim, and the Schus will have to be able to Mekabel the Torah as the Amanif Char HaShinai, the same way those four specific Loshonos of Geula are of value for eternal existence of Klal Yisrael, the last two referring to Eretz Israel in particular, bringing us into Eretz Israel and giving it to us as the Marasha, is an eternal promise to Klal Yisrael for all generations to come. In fact, Chazal point out that the Torah doesn't call Eretz Israel a Yerusha, an inheritance. It calls it a Morasha. Morasha means it's a heritage. And my Rebbe of Soloveitchik, as well as other Rosh Yeshivas in the world, when it came to defining the term of Marasha, points out that a Marasha is a heritage, a Yerusha given to Klal Yisrael, and this Yerusha is eternal for all generations to come. It's yours to benefit from it, it's yours to use it momentarily when you're on the face of this earth, but you have to make sure this Marasha stays in Klal Yisrael's possession and is passed over to the next generation, Bishleimus, as it goes from generation to the end of time. Eretz Israel is a Marasha. It's an eternal heritage. It's not just a Yerusha, a momentary type of thing that's given to one generation, but is not necessarily given over to the next generation. It's a Marasha. So the eternity of this specific transfer of Eretz Israel from generation to generation, what makes it eternal, besides the promises given in the Bris Bein HaBesarim, is the fact that Hashem calls it by a unique term, Marasha. The only other concept we have in the Torah where the word Marasha is used rather than Yerusha is when it comes to Torah Tzivulon HaMoshe, Marasha Kehilas Yaakov. Torah is also Marasha. It's an inheritance given as a heritage to Klal Yisrael for eternity. We as Klal Yisrael are mechuyev to transfer this heritage of Torah from generation to generation in its entirety until the end of time. So we have already the concept of the eternal nature of the connection between Klal Yisrael and Eretz Israel contained in the word Marasha alone, emanating from the promise given to the Avos in the Bris Bein HaBesarim and later on in various other psukim contained in Chumash Sefer Bereishis, referring to Avraham and Yaakov's promised once again the giving over the land to them. So we therefore see Chazal point out that this is what Hashem wanted it to be, going back from time of eternity to the end of time. Now, another important Maimon Chazal that could obviously is Mechazik this, and that is Rashi in the beginning of Chumash starts off with the famous question of Yitzchak, if the Torah that we have, the Torah Shebiksav, is the place where we find all the mitzvahs that Klal Yisrael are required to perform of the Tayag mitzvahs, should we not have started with Sefer Shemos? And even in Sefer Shemos, the parsha that begins the real enumeration of our mitzvahs is in Parshas Habo. So if that's the case, why in the world do we start with Sefer Bereishis, which deals with Briyas Olam, the life of the Avos, Imos? So Rashi says, the answer is that the Rabbeinu Hashem wanted Klal Yisrael to realize that our entitlement to Eretz Israel is not based upon human activity alone. But the Rabbeinu Shalom, ultimately speaking, has ownership rights of the entire universe and especially every piece of land on the face of planet Earth. Why? Because, as Rashi points out, the Rabbeinu Shalom created the entire universe and especially planet Earth. If you create something that belongs to you, in Chazal they call this a kinyan, an official possession of Hashem. And therefore Rashi says, if in later generations the Ummah Sa'olam, the nations of the world, will say to the Jews, you have no right to live in the land of Israel, it belongs to this group of people or that group of people, they might have lived there before you got there. So what we answer them very simply is, the Rabbeinu Shalom owns all the land tracts in the world, and especially the land tract of Eretz Israel. Since the world is his creation, it's his kinyan, it's his object of possession, he can make the determination who lives there and who does not live there, who he allows to remain in Eretz Israel, and who he might kick out of Eretz Israel because of the misbehavior and the fact that that was never meant to be their specific national homeland. If that's the case, if Hashem gave the land to Klal Yisrael, it's Hashem's right to do such. He's the Balaam, he's the owner. And therefore, when the Goyim say, list my time, we're going to tell them, put down the Chumash, look inside. Hashem promised it to the Jews. This is what Hashem said. This is what the owner of the land, of the earth, of the universe wants to do. And therefore, you have no right to counter Hashem and time that belongs to you instead of the Jewish people. The list of Matem, therefore, is eradicated by seeing the creation of the world caused by Hashem, the promise of giving Eretz Yisrael to the Jewish people mentioned, the various promises made to Avraham Yitzchak. That's the purpose of the preamble of the Torah, dealing with these topics before we get to the actual delineation of the Tayag Mitzvahs. What's interesting and fascinating is the Medrash points out something even more fascinating, as despite the statement of Rashi, despite the promises made to the Avos explicitly in the Chumash, we find that three areas in Eretz Yisrael that are going to have tremendous, tremendous opposition by the Goyim of us living there, people contesting our rights to be in this place, that these three areas I'm going to mention now, we find that three great tzaddikim in Klal Yisrael's history went out of their way to purchase the land from the Goyim living there to point out not only will we promise this as Yerusha, but we spent a lot of money to buy the land as well to confirm our ownership rights. So if people say, Listam Atem, we'll show them the star of acquisition that the Jewish people, going back to the time of antiquity, acquired these land tracts as our land and it belongs to Klal Yisrael. I'm referring to Avram's acquisition of the Moras HaMapela, the cave in Hebron, where the Avos Imos were buried. Yeah. Avram paid a lot of money, even Laseicha money, in order to acquire this land tract, much more than it was really worth, to show you how important this was. Yaakov, when he came back to Eretz Yisrael, purchased the area of Shechem, and that could obviously became an important place where the kever of Yosef HaTzadik is. David later on in his tekufa purchased the makom of Raven HaYavusi for the place where the Mizbeach and the Beis Hamikdash will be built and by his son Shlomo later on. All of them spent a lot of money to do such in order for these lands and these places, which we see even today in our contemporary society, the non-Jewish world, especially the Arab world, are contesting our ownership rights. It's ours, it's not yours. The fact that our Avos preceded their living there and purchased this with an open kinyan recorded in the text of the Torah itself shows our rights to this land are not only of a divine nature, but even of a human nature, based upon the acquisition of these land tracts going back to Shanim Kadmonios. The Chasam Sefer says something quite interesting over here. He points out, you might think that if this is the case, we're going to tell the Goyim who start to challenge our rights to it, that we're going to quote them a Medrash Chazal of why we feel entitlement to it. We're going to quote them a Rashi. We're going to quote the Medrash talking about the acquisition of Avraham and Yaakov and David. This is going to stop the Goyim from having time as it belongs to them. So the Chasam Sofer says in his incredible way, in his Perish to the Chumash, that these Mamori Chazal are not going to therefore be used by us to convince the Goyim of the efficacy of what we're doing. The purpose of the Mamori Chazal is to give us the willingness as Jews to realize that our entitlement to learn as Jews is something given to us by the Rabbanu Shalom. Of us, the Kedosha will mechazik that entitlement by buying the land tracts separately, independent of the promise of Hashem giving us these land tracts and the entire land as our Yerusha. The purpose of revealing this to Klal Yisrael was to mechazik in us that the land belongs to you, and therefore you have a responsibility to fight for it, to hold on to it, do whatever Mechemes Mitzvah is necessary to maintain Klal Yisrael's ability to survive and flourish in the land of Eretz Israel. The Mamori Chazal went to encourage Klal Yisrael in our rights to the land and not have people believe and be convinced by the non-Jewish world we're a bunch of robbers and ganavim taking the land from somebody else, as unfortunately many secular Jews over time started to think this way. They assimilated and acculturated and started to believe the tainas of the non-Jewish world list them at them. The fact of the matter is, the Chassam Sefer says, don't listen to what the Goyim say, listen to what the Rabbeinu Shalom says. And he said, I'm giving it to you. Two of the six Lashonos of Geula, Nosakta v'Hevesi, are telling us those two Lashonos are a way of guaranteeing the Marasha and the inheritance of Klal Yisrael, of Eretz Yisrael, for eternity. That's what we're supposed to listen to, and we're supposed to be willing to risk our lives in a Melchemes Mitzvah for the purpose of showing a love of Eretz Yisrael, so we have love for HaKadosh Baruch and love for Torah and Mitzvahs and love for fellow Jews. We're supposed to have an Ava desire to want to live in Eretz Yisrael and therefore to be willing to fight for it and to capture it and hold on to it and defend our existence there. This is one of the reasons Chazal have this Mamari Chazal explaining Hashem gave it to us as a Marasha for eternity. Now, what I want to point out to you, if you want to see how HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a medium throughout the ages to allow Klal Yisrael to maintain their ownership of the land, even though we might be in a state of galus. How could Hashem prevent the Ummat HaOlam from basically seizing the land when we're not living there, we're in a state of galus around the world? How did Hashem prevent the Ummat HaOlam from establishing their own monarchy there, adding that specific land tract onto their specific lands they own someplace else, making this part of their kingdom? How did Hashem allow this land to remain ours? When you make a cheshbon, how many years Klal Yisrael have not been on the land for thousands of years because of the Golus phenomenon of the Churban Habayis HaSheni? How did this phenomenon maintain itself that Klal Yisrael were able later on to return to Eretz Yisrael with tremendous capacities and not have to fight a major empire in order to recapture the land itself? So there's a Ramban in Chumash, a fascinating Ramban. I'm going to quote it now because this Ramban has tremendous, tremendous meaning behind it. It's contained in this week's Pasha, Shavua Pasha's Bechukosai. And the Pasuk reads in Perech Chavav, Pasuk Lama Beis, for those who want to look it up, and Sefer Vayikram Bechukosai, Hashimos Yeni Yisoares, Hashem says in the curses, the klalos mentioned, when it comes to the Teichacha of Sefer Vayikram Bechukosai, I'm going to destroy the land of Eretz as a result of the Averis of the Jewish people. Even non-Jews who are there in Eretz Israel will find the land to be in a state of shemama, in desolation. So quite obviously the Sifra quoted by the Ramban over here is very, very interested in what it means that the nations of the world, our enemies, will find the land in a state of shemama. Why is that important? Why is that significant? So listen to what the Ramban says. The Ramban says, Kol ma'ash amavikan, that our non-Jewish world will find the land to be in a state of desolation, our adversaries will find it such, he besura tova. This is, believe it or not, in the Teichacha, a very good statement for Klal Yisrael to be aware of. Good tidings. Mevaseres is coming to tell us the following declaration and proclamation. Bechol Hagolios, whenever Klal Yisrael, because of our Avinos, are forced to momentarily leave Eretz Yisrael and all the Golosim of Klal Yisrael throughout world history, She'ein Artzeinu Mekabeles Es Oyeveinu, Eretz Yisrael will never accommodate that our adversaries can take our place, inherit Eretz Yisrael, develop their maluchas, the kingdoms there, set up shop to make this a permanent part of their empires. Eretz Yisrael will be inhospitable for the non-Jewish world when it comes to trying to resettle it in lieu of the Jews. The Gamzu Raya Gadola, this is a tremendous proof. Haftoch lanu, a promise to us by Hashem. Ki lo simsa b'chol ha-yishuv. When you look upon the topography of the lands of the earth, Eretz Yisrael teva rechava, Eretz Yisrael for many years was an Eretz Zavascha Levadavash, a good land, a land that had tremendous, tremendous capacities when it comes to agriculture, produce, and all the things people could possibly want to have as part of what sustains them in this world. Lo sechsa kol davar, the pasuk says later on in Sefer Devarim. Asher hayisun no sheves ma'olam. For many, many years, the land was very well settled, very established. Bechol tuv, eretz avascha levadavash. And all of a sudden, when Golus takes place, charei v'kamo becomes the most desolate place on the face of this earth. What's the reason? Ki me'oz yatzanu mimelo, from the moment Klal Yisrael was thrown into Golus, especially the last Golus of Churban Bayis Sheni, lo kibla uma v'lasham, Eretz Yisrael never became a hospitable location that was willing to accept other nations to come to live in Eretz Yisrael and set up their homeland there in lieu of the Jews. Kule mishtadam lehoshiva, over thousands of years, many different nations tried to resettle the land of Eretz Yisrael and make it part of their kingdom, part of their melucha. The ein le'el yodom, but they never ever succeeded. So Ramban tells us, therefore, that the segula we have, the Eretz Yisrael will be once again obtained by us as a place for us to live when we go from a galus mode into a geula mode. The simon is that we'll come back. Major opposition of the world at large will not be preventing us from settling, because the land's going to be so desolate that even if goyim are living there, it's not going to be in a very, very successful format. Very little agricultural phenomenon to support the existence of another nation living there in lieu of us. If there's no way of developing the agricultural needs of a nation living in a specific territory of land, they can't survive there. They're not going to live there. They're not going to set up that as part of their melucha. So the fact that it's uninhabitable, and the fact that even if they try to inhabit it and develop it, they will not be successful. When Hashem shows that simon to this piece of real estate in contrast to other pieces of real estate around the world that never had this specific statement made about it, that people will find the land not habitable, they'll find it incapable of developing the agricultural infrastructure that's needed. Only Eretz Yisrael has this promise concerning it, that if that's the case, the land will be basically a vacant place. If you're able to capture a vacant place, it's more difficult to capture a place that's very, very intensely settled, etc., etc., b'derech ha-teva, unless, quite obviously, you're doing things with supernatural miracle wars, as Yeshua did when he came to conquer Eretz Yisrael, based upon the mitzvah of Kibush Eretz Yisrael, going back to his time, where many miraculous divine miracles took place as Nisim Guluyim, in order to facilitate Klal Yisrael capturing a land that was prepared to try to stop the Jews from capturing it and making it their homeland. Since then, and later at the Kufos, we never had such an infrastructure we had to oppose. We came back to Eretz Israel, and all of a sudden, Baruch Hashem, we were able to resettle it, redevelop it, and build a Jewish homeland, and once again, get on with Eretz Israel being the eternal homeland of the Jewish people. It's part of the Rabbeinu Hashem's way of preserving the land for the Jewish people. It's a Besira Teva. Hashem has special Hashgacha Pratus when it comes to Eretz Israel. For those people he wants to live there, he makes it a hospitable place. There is a Vaskalova Devash. For those people that he doesn't want to live there or settle there, he makes it inhospitable, makes it a place that literally is a state of Shmama. V'sham elecha vecha yoshvim ba. They don't want to stay there. They can't survive there. And that leaves the place open for the Jews when they're their children return to Eretz Israel to be capable of easily capturing it and once again getting a total threshold involvement with Eretz Israel for many, many years. So this is a special haftacha of a Surah Teva in the actual Teichacha that we have to keep in mind when it comes to why Hashem guaranteed Eretz Israel is a marasha for Klal Yisrael for all the generations to come. To show you how important this is, the Beis Halevi says, once you understand that specific fact, I'm now going to explain to you, says the Beis Halevi. Yosef Halevi Soloveitchik was the head of the Volozhin Yeshiva towards the end. He says, I'm going to explain to you a Gemara Masechtas Makkos at the end and a Maima of the famous Tanya Rabbi Kiva that relates to this specific Gemara that will be explained by the Beis Halevi and what I just mentioned to you in the last couple of minutes from the beginning of this year to the last word I just mentioned. Listen to the following story. Many of you are listening, heard the story many times, but I want to share you with you the Beis Halevi's interpretation of a story based upon many of the Yesodas, especially the last one I mentioned right before this. The Gemara tells the story that Rav Gamliel, Rav Leza ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Kiva, this was the leadership of the Sanhedrin HaGadol at the time of Churban Bayis Sheni. They came at that time to Har Tzofim, to Mount Scopus, Har Zesim. They saw the Churban of Bayis Sheni, they taught Kri as he's supposed to. And as they came closer and closer to the Har Bayis physical land tract, they saw the following spectacle. They saw a Shul Yotzim of his Kachim Kachim. The Kachim Kachim was totally destroyed. The area was open, it was Hefker. Foxes were going in and out of the place that initially was the Kodesh Kedoshim. And when they saw this, the level of the Churban, Hischilo Heim Bochen, those Chacham that with Rabbi Kiva started to cry, which is natural to do. Rabbi Kiva Metzachik, however, he seemed to have a different disposition. He seemed to smile. So Amulah, they said to Rabbi Kiva, B'nei Atom Metzachik, why are you smiling? What's this smile about? He says, why are you crying so bitterly? Now, quite obviously, the question to him was understandable. That they're crying so bitterly, quite obviously, we understand why they're crying, because they see the whole Beis HaMikdash totally destroyed. So their answer to him was an immediate answer. Whoever is not authorized to be on the Har HaBayis and the Makom HaKodesh and Kodesh Kedoshim, they're going to be killed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Achshav of Shul and Hilchah, but now we see foxes, wild animals, literally desecrating that location. Lo Nivka, we shouldn't cry. Amalahen, so Rabbi Kiva says, let me explain to you my perception. L'kachani mitzachi, he asked me why I'm not crying, and while there's a smile on my face, I'm going to quote you a pasuk, a very, very important pasuk. The pasuk itself is mentioned in the Navi, in Zechariah. And listen to what the pasuk says. The pasuk says the following. He says,
you are listening to BensTorah.com.
Just find the full pasuk over here. It says, It says, Va'idali Adam Nemanim. I'm going to quote the following witnesses that are trustworthy. The first is Uriah HaKohen, who lived during Bayis Rishon. He was a Navi then. Zechariah ben Yerachah, who lived in basically in Bayis Sheni. The Pasuk in Yeshaya is quoting Nevuos of two Nevi'im, one of Uriah HaKohen, the other later on the Navi Zechariah. And in this Pasuk, which he is quoting over here, from Sefer Yeshaya, talking about these Nevuos of these great Nevi'im, says Rabbi Kiva the following. Ma'inyan Uriah Eitzel Zechari. Why was Uriah, who was living during the time of Bayis Rishon, why was his Nevuah mentioned in connection to Zechariah, who basically flourished there during the Tekufa of Bayis Sheni? Uriah b'Migdash HaRishon, Zechariah b'Migdash HaSheni. Ella, what's the reason Yeshayahu was told by Hashem to put these Nevuahs of these great Nevi'im together? Ella Tala Kasa Nevuah Shalcharia Kurosa Shauria. Hashem made a linkage between the Nevuah of Zechariah and the Nevuah of Uriah. What was the linkage? By Uriah it says, Lachem Beglalchem Siyan Sode Techarash. Because of the sins that Klal Yisrael, the Makam of the Migdash will literally be destroyed. It will be plowed asunder. Ubischai it says, Od Yeshu Zakenim Zakenis Berechovis Yishalayim. One day will be the old men and women of Klaius will sit in the parks of Yerushalayim. Is Mishanta Biyodo Mirav Yamim. They'll live a long, long life. They'll be walking with the walking sticks. Rechovis Eir Yamalo Yeladim Vyalados Mesachkim Berechovisel. And the streets, the parks will be filled with little boys and girls playing and playing in the streets of Yerushalayim Yer HaKadesh. Why did the Rabban Hashem sandwich in Yeshaya's Nevuah these two Nevuahs which are dealing with opposite phenomenon, one representing Churban and one representing Geula? So says Rabbi Kiva, Ashalon is Kaimid of Asa Sha'uria, before Uriah's Nevuah of Churban took place, Hayisim Yisyara, I was fearful. Shalot Eskayim Nevoshel, says the Chai, the Chai's Nevuah of redemption will take place. Ach, Shalot Eskayim Nevoshel, Shauria. But now that I see that Uriah's Nevuah has been fulfilled, Bidua, therefore, it's a given. Shal Nevuah, Shaskayim is Kayemes, Nevuah, Zachai will also take place. And upon hearing this, they said to Rabbi Kiva, Amulo, Akiva, you've given us consolation. So the Beis Halevi, upon seeing this specific Maimer Chazal, says, what's really going on over here? We know there's Churban in this world. And we know there's redemption in this world. You just read the words of the Torah throughout. Hashem talks about Geula Feklai, so we're in a state of Zechiah, spiritual merit. The Rabban Hashem mentions Churban, when Klai Yisrael are in a state of total demerits. We did Averos. Because of Avonos, we basically were momentarily thrown into Golos. We know these two types of periods exist. Says Rabbi Kiva, what Yeshaya taught us is they're not just two separate periods, but they're basically, they work hand in hand. Klal Yisrael cannot be in a middle zone. It's either in a period of Geula and a period of galus. And these things go back and forth, depending upon how Klal Yisrael are conducting themselves at that specific historical point in time. If that's the case, when the Nevuah was initially mentioned, going back to Bayis Rishon, Uriah forecast the Churban of Bayis Rishon with a tremendous statement of the level of Churban, Charish HaMakom, the whole Makom is plowed asunder. And then in that pasuk, we talk about what's going to happen in the future, 70 years later on, when it was told by the Nevi'im, Yemya in particular, 7 years Galus Bavel will be, and then you'll have a return to Eretz Yisrael again. That specific phenomenon was going to take place in the format described by Zechariah. Men and women are going to resettle Eretz Israel. Parks will be developed. People will be dancing in the street at Kindlach. Older people will be living Arichas Yomim Vishanim in Eretz Israel. Concept of Geula. When the Rabbi Yisham therefore told Yeshaya, the Klalkai said that because of your Averis, you're momently being kicked out. Since Eretz Israel is the eternal inheritance of the Jewish people, as I mentioned up until this point in time, they were told a Besura Tovi besides the Besura Ra. The Besura Ra is because of Yaveres, the land will be destroyed. The Besura Tovi is you're going to have a redemption, the Tshuva, and Gula will take place and will be returned to Eretz Israel. That these two are basically linked, one with another. However, says the Beis Halevi, it's even deeper. What was the meaning of the statement made by Uri HaKohen that not only was there a Churban HaBayis, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but that there's going to be Charishas HaMakom, the land's going to be plowed asunder. So says the Beis HaLevi the following pshat. When Hashem kicks us into Galus, and all the properties we had up until that point in Eretz Israel become totally destroyed, totally shmama, that they can't be used anymore. The land is no longer functional for human inhabitation. When you see the gullus taking place as a result of total destruction of the physical buildings and objects on the face of the earth, when the agricultural phenomenon is not functioning there, even animals cannot survive in that environment, as the Psukim told us at the Churban Bayis Rishon. When you see a level of this type of Churban, this tells us a second message. Not only you as Klaus, because you sinned, Galinu Me'artzecha, you were thrown out of the land, but even Oyevecha, Goyim who want to live there and replace you, will find the land as desolate for them as you have found the land desolate now, and will not be able to live, settle, and make that part of their future homeland. It will be some place that's totally uninhabitable. When you see Churban taking place on this level, it's a siman that Hashem is preparing for the land for you for a return at some point in the future. It's a Besura Tova, as the Ramban said in his Perish to Chumash. When you see a pattern of total destruction on the level of Churban Bayis Rishon, and later on, Rabbi Kiva saw by Bayis Sheni, the same thing of total Churban of Bayis Rishon happened with Bayis Sheni. When Rabbi Kiva saw that, he said, ah, the level of this destruction, I feel a Shul Hilchubo, a total Charishas HaMakom, is a simin that Geula is going to take place. It's a matter of time, but the promise is made. The Golus and Geula are intertwined. When the Golus is so final and so incredible that the land becomes uninhabitable, it's a harbinger that one day when we do tshuva, there will be a Geula taking place and a return to Eretz Israel. That's what Rabbi Kiva was thinking about, his futuristic machshavos of the Golus only being temporary, and that's why he had a smile that Hashem is fulfilling his promise that the land will not be taken away from us, will be uninhabitable. By seeing how destroyed the Beis HaMikdash was, it was chorosh, totally plowed asunder, of no benefit in use for anybody else. That was a sign that Hashem is holding it for us in the bay and watching over it, as the Ramban says, until Klal Yisrael returns. Chazal therefore point out that this concept of the Pasuk and Pashat B'chukosai is a major yesod for Klal Yisrael to show the Hashgacha Pratis Hashem has in promising the Jewish people the eternal connection between them and the land of Eretz Israel. When we're living there, we surely see the Yad Hashem when we're in a time of Geula. Even when we're not there, we see the Yad Hashem watching and preserving the land for us by seeing the level of Churban that exists in Shmama at that point in time. What I want to mention to give this a further hesber, further definition for you, is the following piece of information. If you think about this very carefully, you can ask yourself a question. The Beis HaMikdash built by Shlomo Melech, as the Psukim described in Sefer Melachim, was a magnificent Beis HaMikdash. Incredibly built. The best and finest materials. Bayis Sheni that was ultimately built a second time through Herod was looked upon by the Gemara's description, Masechtas Sukkah and other places, as the most beautiful temple ever built on the face of this earth. The types of materials used when it comes to besides gold and silver and everything else, but the type of marble and all of that was used, and the coloration of the entire Makam HaMikdash, literally, it was the most magnificent temple ever built for God on the face of this earth. Whoever never saw the Bayis HaSheni, never saw the architectural rendering of a Makam Mikdash for Shekhinah, Shekhinah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is an incredible place. You have to ask yourself that if the Babylonians in their time and the Romans later on wanted to kick the Jews out of Eretz Israel and destroy it as a Jewish Yishuv, that part we understand. But why did they take two different temples that were magnificent and instead of utilizing them as idolatrous places for idol worship, why did they destroy them to make them totally dysfunctional even for themselves? It runs against human logic. The answer is that Hashem wants to show us that what I guarantee for you, that when you make a mikdash for yourself, it's made for you, and not made for any other guy to transform it into a idolatrous pagan temple. Hashem says, if that's what they're going to do, I'll even put it into their minds, their own mind. Because sinema chalkelis is ashura, to destroy the temple building because of their hatred, their sin they have for Jews, their anti-Semitism, bite their nose despite their face. And in the end, by them doing that, the place can never ever be turned into an idolatrous temple. It will have no functional value for them. They won't have a desire to want to establish a pagan temple there, because there's nothing left for them to utilize for their pagan activities. They'll make the land themselves unusable by them, besides what Hashem does from a divine level, and therefore it's a siman, it's a guarantee that as long as Klaus are not returned, a new Midrash will not be built in this place. There are no new temples that will be built there because they want to show their level of anti-Semitism to destroy with the hands whatever was used by the Jews, whatever was beneficial for them. They want nothing to do with it whatsoever. They destroy it. And therefore, that shows you Hashem behind the scenes pulling their heartstrings to make the place a desolate for them and unusable by them, uninhabitable by them. This, according to Chazal, was the Besura Teva mentioned in Pashas B'Chukosai. I want to give you a sequel to this, what we saw with our own eyes in our generation when it came to a specific episode taking place in the Gaza Strip. Many, many years ago, when Klal Yisrael were developing the land of Eretz Israel, at that time when we had returned, we ultimately started to develop the Gaza Strip as well. I and about 12 other rabbis were once sent there in the Gaza Strip to meet with the people, to see all the beautiful settlements that were created over there, the magnificent Bati Knesios, the houses, the yeshivas. It was an incredible place, the Gaza Strip. Even when bombs were being thrown against them by the Arabs, the Palestinians, they had bomb shelters, but they lived there, they settled there, they had developed the land to be an agricultural oasis. They were able to take something that was salty, that was not normally able to be agriculturally developed, and turned it into an incredible agricultural development. $1 billion, maybe even $1 trillion business selling agricultural products to the rest of the world. It was an incredible place to see. When unfortunately one of the leaders of the Jewish people, the political leaders, decided that they wanted to give in to the pressure of land for peace, and they fooled themselves thinking that by giving back a piece of land, they'll have real peace. When they extracted the Jews from Gaza Strip in a very, very violent way, I still remember crying when I saw the pictures, little movies describing how the Jews were plucked out of that area and literally brought to other parts of Eretz Israel instead. Within the first 24 hours of this phenomenon taking place, instead of the Palestinians, instead of those Arabs coming into these towns, these settlements, and saying, ah, look at the magnificent buildings we have, we're going to settle here instead of the Jews. Instead of taking the beautiful, magnificent Bate Knesset synagogues and turning them into their mosques, instead of us being in control of this incredible agricultural phenomenon that generated so much panasa for the Jews who were living there at that point in time, instead of them taking over these industries and giving incredible parnasa to all the Palestinians, the millions of them living in that specific area at that point in time, that were living in a state of poverty, within 24 hours, the Arabs themselves destroyed every useful building that was there. All the houses were destroyed. All the Bate Knesset were destroyed. The entire agricultural industrial complex was taken apart and destroyed. They turned the area into a shmama, into a desolate location. And that phenomenon of the Gaza Strip being a desolate location still exists to this very day. They never built it up. They never were able to redevelop the oasis that was there before it was given back to them. When I saw this happening, I remembered this Beis HaLevi. I remembered this Maimer Chazal. And the Besura Teva I want to give everybody today is when you see this happening, this is not an accident. This is not something that they just did because of just sinna. It's the Yad Hashem guaranteeing the Jewish people that even that Gaza Strip and that area of Eretz Israel will one day be returned to us. One day it will be once again a land with an oasis over there, rebuilding homes for Jews, rebuilding shuls, Jewish inhabitation, Jewish forms of industrial agriculture will once again be built over there. It's going to be returned to us. Can't give you a date, but the fact it was in a state of shmama in the absence of the Jews, as Rabbi Kiva taught us, is a Besura Tova following in the Mahalach that the Medrash Halacha says in the Sifra, Besura Tova L'Klal Yisrael, the other people who try to settle in our place when they kick us out, Ein L'Kel, they will not have the ability, the power to accomplish this. The land was promised to Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov and their progeny for all generations to come. And Hashem, one way or another, will make sure that Avtocha is kept for eternity, because Klaius was given Eretz Yisrael as an eternal Marasha, as I mentioned in the beginning of my drasha this morning. I do want to mention to you, and I'll end with this important phenomenon. People ask to me, Rabbi, why do we need Eretz Yisrael? We could be from Jews around the world, in any part of the world we're living. Look at the amount of Bate Knesset and yeshivas, and the amount of Torah being learned and practiced, even in America, let alone other countries. Look what's going on. There's an explosion of the Jewish religion, Baruch Hashem, in a positive fashion. People learning in Kailal, girls learning in seminaries. It's great. It's fantastic. The answer is, I'm not saying Torah cannot be learned in other parts of the world, but you have to ask yourself the question, why did the Rabbeinu Shalom want Klal Yisrael to capture Eretz Israel? Why did Hashem say to us, I'm giving you this land as your marasha? It's a marasha for Klal Yisrael. What is so special about Eretz Israel that Hashem wants the Jews to make aliyah, to live there, to develop it, and that should be the Jewish homeland for the Jews for eternity? So there's a pasuk I want to end off in Parshas Ekev that tells us the following. Eretz Hashem, Hashem Elokecha, Eretz Israel is the land. Deirish Oysal, Hashem continuously supervises what goes on in Eretz Israel. Tomit, continuously. Ein Hashem Elokecha Bo, Hashem's divine providence, is Hashgacha process, is in Eretz Israel. Meiresh Hashana Arachus Hashana, from the beginning of the year, from Rosh Hashanah, all the way to the end of the year. The Ramban has a big, big perish on this Maimer Chazal, this Pasuk in Chumash. And he says, from here we see that if you want to be subject to the most intense Hashkacha Protis of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on a level where you're literally going to be Dovek to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and be able to feel the Kedusha of Hashem's Divine Presence on the most intense level, the only place on the face of this earth that that form of religious observance and connection to Hashem on the level of total Dveikus and Hashkacha Pratus Elyona, the only place on the face of the earth that that could be accomplished is in the confines of the land of Eretz Israel. Ein Hashem Elokecha Ba. That intensifies the Hashkacha, intensifies the Divine Presence of Hashem's Kedusha. The Kedusha of Eretz Israel can't be in any way equaled in any other place on the face of this earth. It's unique, distinct. The Kedusha of Makom Halacha that relate to Eretz Israel concerning its agriculture, its produce, and everything that takes place there is because of the Kedusha of Hashkina that's unique and distinct to Eretz Israel. Jews want to raise themselves to the highest level of spiritual connectivity to Hashem, to be, reach a level of Dveikus, of literally connectivity on the highest conceptual practical level. The only place on the face of the earth that this is really possible is in Eretz Israel. But besides being a yicholus, an ability we have, the Gedolim point out the same way it's an ability and something we should try to strive for, it's a responsibility. Mitzvahs you do in Eretz Israel are on a higher level. Averis you do in Eretz Israel also are on a higher, deeper level. And therefore, we have to live in Eretz Israel, we have to do things that enable us to connect to Hashem spiritually and uplift ourselves and not rebel against Hashem by doing Averis over there. We have to realize we have to be very, very responsible that when we live in Eretz Israel, we have to live there in a state of Kedusha Vatara to be worthy of that settlement, worthy of that intimacy between us and Hashem. Let's hope and pray that we'll realize no matter what the world says, forget about the UN, forget about all the other nations on the face of this earth that are trying to kick the Jews out from the river to the sea and all the other narishkeit they utter from their mouths. It's not going to be. It's not going to take place. The Rabbanu Shalom is going to make sure that that land track, Amar Rasha, will stay under our specific tutelage to the end of days, to the end of time. We have to be willing to risk lives to fight Melchemes Mitzvos to protect ourselves. We have to realize Amaleki type of people are going to try to cause us harm, try to get rid of us, politically, physically, military, and otherwise. But there's a mitzvah of timcha, of self-defense, which we are practicing. Mach emcha, ultimately, the anti-Semitism in this world will not just be resolved by doing war, having missiles or bombs. Hashem's going to intervene, and he's going to be the one to set the record straight, to remove the Shibud Malchus from Klal Yisrael, to return us to Eretz Israel with shalom, with peace, that menuchas hanefesh. No longer can the Goyim tell us what to do and how to do it. Total independence, total cheres. We're getting there, slowly but surely. In world history, I want to remind you that we've never had our own army for thousands of years since the Golas of Bayis Sheni that now have the capacity to defend the Jewish people against the onslaught of what Goyim want to cause when it comes to destruction of the Jews, Rachmana Litzlan, in Eretz Israel. A couple of weeks ago, we saw 350 missiles and bombs, rockets shot at the Jewish people in all parts of Eretz Israel. Hashem gave us the military capacities to be able to knock all these missiles and bombs and rockets out of the sky, that it shouldn't cause the terrible destruction of Eretz Israel, which the Goyim wanted to cause. Iran did not just do this as a threat. It wanted to eradicate us. But what they forget is that there's a haftach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Amar Rasha, not the Amar Rasha. Hashem put out his Yad in our generation, an open miracle. The same way we saw the Yad Hashem at Kriyas Yamsuf. We got rid of those specific missiles. and Klal Yisrael is going forward. We have to realize, but the Tanai is, it's not only the concept of the kayach, of the hand and the foot with weapons, but Kibaruch HaMashem Sevakais. It's the spiritual connection we have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Eretz Yisrael. That spirituality causes the unique bond we have with Eretz Yisrael, that it's able to give us all it's able to give us in physical and spiritual connection to Hashem. And hopefully we'll realize that Jews will come closer to tshuva, realize it's Hashem who's protecting us and giving us the power to continue, and allow the Klal Yisrael to defend itself, and allow us to build and expand, keep his galus to take place, ultimately the building of the third Beis HaMikdash, Bis Mashiach Tzidkenu, Amen V'Amen.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.